morning. We'll read a verse in the last book of the Bible to get us started, a very well-known verse. Just want to say that I'm glad in our morning, in the Lord's Supper this morning, there was a lot of verses read on the resurrection. You know, it's very common on Easter Sunday. It's probably one of the only Sundays where really the preacher has to really worry if his message is going to be stolen in the morning meeting, right? I mean, for most messages, there's 66 books and, you know, you don't have to worry about it. But I will say that Brother David went right to the chapter that I'm going to be looking at today. Thankfully, he didn't talk about all the verses, but again, a little bit of just a preacher's worry that, you know, he's going to have to, on the fly here, I'm going to have to think of something very different. Of course, this is Easter Sunday, and so I'm taken up as well with the idea of the resurrection. Of course, we look at this from many different aspects, and we'll do that this morning. If we were to hear 50 messages today, different ones from different preachers throughout the world, right? There'd be different texts brought up, different aspects brought up, different applications brought up. So the Word of God is inexhaustible in that sense. So I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek here. I don't think a speaker ever really has to worry because people are different, you know, and the way we look at a certain text, the way we come up with different ideas is all of the Lord. And so we thank God for that. So actually, I'm encouraged when other brothers may be referencing a text that I'm planning to speak on. But Revelation 1:18. This is, of course, the first chapter, and this is with reference to the Lord speaking here. Just kind of diving in, obviously, to this great book of Revelation, but I just want to read this first section to get started, okay? Revelation 1:18, the Lord Jesus saying, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Okay, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So I want to use that as a launching pad for the message this morning. And I just want to actually build a little bit of a foundation just on the first part. You know, we're coming at this here in our assembly. It's funny, we're as was mentioned in the announcements, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're sort of towards the end in our Wednesday night Bible studies, and so we're looking at things future, right? Especially in the latter half of, most of the second half of Revelation, and even before that, things that will come, right? Things that are not past, but things that will come to be. And so it's a challenge, right? If you've read Revelation, or if you have had an interest in it, and you're interested in the consummation of the ages, right? The nations, how God will deal with nations and with people in a day yet future. And we have to say again, we encourage different ones to read it. And Wednesday we're plowing through it. We're in Revelation 18. And even as those who would read it and interpret it, right? We struggle. Right?
Yeah.
Beloved, we struggle with the scenes. In a sense, right? We struggle in a sense trying to piece it together. You know, what does it mean in certain sections? How do I interpret this? We're grasping at times for at things prophetic. And so I thought about that, and we just read that verse, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Even the idea, if you will, of the historic aspect of God living, becoming a man. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. All right. Listen, beloved, we don't take these things for granted, right? We're here in a room, a few of us, hopefully all of us, living by faith, accepting this idea, right, that God would live on the earth, right? Because the Bible declares that God is a spirit, eternal, always existing, never did not exist, right? Hard for us, right, in our mortal frame to sort of grasp that, right? The eternal, omniscient, all-powerful, all-existing God. But yet, Jesus could say in that section of Revelation, I am he who lives and was dead. So, you know, that's before the resurrection, right? So before the resurrection, he lived and then he died. And so that's really important to understand that. It's interesting to me, the Lord asked us as often as we gather together, right? He asked us to remember him in his death. Right? Not to say at all that we aren't joyous and we aren't encouraged and we ought not to remember him in his resurrection, because surely we do that. There's plenty of the verses, and we'll look at some this morning, that we rejoice in the hope and the fact that he rose again. But he lived a life. And I was thinking of this. You know, God has done an amazing thing with the Bible. He has, in his infinite wisdom, given us a book we can hold in our hands where he deals with men. He deals with women. He deals with nations in time and space. Right? So we have, for example, Genesis, the creation of mankind. And we have early in that book, we have the reality of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and their fall, their sin, their missteps, their transgression, their disobedience, right? God dealing with them in the earliest book that we have recorded, the book of Genesis. And at the very beginning of that book, right, God pronounces in Genesis 3:15, and just hear me now. This is a very important part of the message. He pronounces in Genesis 3:15, and let's just go there so I don't mess this up. Genesis 3:15, God telling us at the very beginning, after creation, he made Adam and Eve. He made them, by the way, he made them intelligent. He made them a living being. Right, Adam named the animals. God had made man in his own image, accountable. And we don't want to lose that even for us, for our application, right? We now, in our day, in 2018, we are accountable to a holy God.
Amen.
All right, really important, right? So you think, oh man, he's going back to Adam and Eve again. Oh, I'm not so sure, you know, different ones nowadays. I'm not so sure I buy all that. Was that an allegory? Was that a fable? You know, can I really rely on that? Yes. And yes. And yes. Listen, beloved, I fear for you. I fear for you if the tempter, the devil, has even put sown anything in your mind to think that what we're about to read, right, is sort of a book of a period of wisdom. Well, I mean, I don't know if I can rely on this section, Adam and Eve. Yes, we must rely on this, right? The idea that our need of a Savior is predicated on what we're about to read. If we rob the gospel of the very first sin, what do we have? We have a house of cards, right? So listen, we go in for believing creation, accountability, Adam and Eve, our first parents, us. It's essential to the gospel that we believe the idea that man's sin, death came upon the race. The first Adam failed, right? And we'll read in 1 Corinthians soon, the second Adam, if you will, the Lord Jesus succeeded. And he was able to be the Savior. He was the one who was resurrected. And so because he lives, right, we can live also. This is all, again, guys, this is tied together. So I do love to look at Genesis, love to be reminded of this when our first parents fell. So in Genesis 3:14, we have God pronouncing judgment there. We remember their fall, we remember their sin. Adam and Eve, they both partook of the forbidden fruit. And so the Lord says to the serpent, or to Satan, because you've done this, you're cursed, verse 14, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, beloved, this is the verse 15, that basically pronounces that through the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, will crush Satan. This is the first pronouncement of the gospel. This is an integral verse in the Bible. It's one that we have to know and know and know. Right? This is God saying at the very beginning, man's first sin, the seed of the woman will crush you. The seed of the woman will defeat you. The seed of the woman will win. Right? We love winners, right?
Amen.
We love to win. You know, there's basketball games going on TV these days. You might have a favorite team. You love it when your favorite team wins. Beloved, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're on the winning side.
Amen.
All right? We're on the winning side. So very important to see that. We acknowledge indeed that this was a promise made in the early part of Genesis. And it's also another affirmation. And get this now. It's an affirmation, right, that this one who will be the seed of the woman will win the day. And from Genesis, right through the time of the Lord Jesus' appearance, right from the time of his birth, right, we have a portrayal, Genesis through Matthew, right, of failure, of continuous failure of God's people, up and down, up and down. Yes, there are people of faith. Many. We rejoice in that, right? Moses, Abraham, Daniel, Joshua, to name a few. But when we read through from Genesis now, right up until the time of the Lord, right, it is a difficult read at times. We see man at his worst. We see the people of God even at their worst. Rebellion, deception, deceit, failure. So it's clear then, beloved, again, that there has to be one that's the seed of the woman that's different, that's unique, that's set apart. Not like me, not like you, prone to failure, prone to weakness, prone to fear, prone to misstep. All that, right? We all know that in ourselves. We feel that. We get that. Right? We are not perfect. Right? I am not able to take on Satan. Right? In my flesh, I am weak. He is the great tempter, the great deceiver. His ways, again, are beyond me in that sense. But there would be one, as this verse prescribes, one who would crush his head.
Amen.
So, beloved, this is important. Now, those of faith in the Old Testament, the Jews, the people of God, right, they had a sense, even going through time, right, that there would be a Messiah, right, this deliverer, this unique one who would deliver God's people, right? Things were not always very clear to the nation of Israel, right? Not very clear at all. You know, I think in many ways, things were obscure to them. There were prophecies of various prophets of this Messiah, what tribe he would come from, aspects of his character, where he would be born. They were there, right? But not all connected. Are you with me? Not all connected. And we don't fault them for not necessarily seeing that, right? Just like when we read Revelation now, who among us is able sort of to connect it all? To understand how all the nations will align, how everything will fall together. Even now, when we look forward, right, we look through a glass darkly. Amen? I see the general, but I don't see the specifics. So it was relative to the promised Messiah. The Lord had left a roadmap of various prophecies in the Bible. Right, but even as we know, when the Lord Jesus was born, and he lived, and he taught, he was rejected. He was rejected out of hand. They didn't like his message. They didn't appreciate him. They didn't love him. So they didn't really get all that was written there. So why do I mention this? Right? I mention this again, that we might understand that God is a God of detail and precision, and He's a God who demands that His word be kept and honored. It's very important. Very important. The Lord Jesus chastised the Pharisees. You know, why don't you believe my word? I speak the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus came, all He spoke was truth. All the time. They were offended by Him. They didn't like where He was born. They didn't like that He grew up in Nazareth. All those things. You're a carpenter's son. You know, they were biased against Him. And yet, He was the one spoken of here in Genesis 3:15 that would crush Satan's head. Again, beloved, the Lord's ways are not our ways, right? We have to understand that. Again, it's a big challenge for us, right? You know, in a world that we live in with glitz and glamour, people are drawn to wealthy people. They're drawn to the popular people. They're drawn to people with gifts and special talents, right? Here, the Lord Jesus was in front of His people and they missed it. They missed it. Right, so the application for us as we look at portions like this, or when we look at the Bible, is that none of us would miss the person of the Lord Jesus and how wonderful He is. How unique He is. How special He is. What a Savior He is. We would not want to miss that like most do. Most do, beloved. And we know this in practice. We know this from Scripture. Many are called, few are chosen, right? Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. There are few, few, few who find it. So this is a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing. So when we think about the Lord Jesus, His coming, His being promised, His rejection, right? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Most will reject Him. They will not have this man to reign over us. You know, what is it? You know, what is it about not wanting to believe the Lord Jesus? Perhaps again, I like sin. I want to live for the flesh. I want my closet sins. I want my private sins. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be the master of my destiny. I want to be my man, my woman, whatever the case may be. Beloved, the way to life is submission. It's obedience. It's faith. It's trust. Again, beloved, our pride, which we see in evidence all around us, the pride of man, it brings a snare, right? It brings a gigantic snare, as we saw when the Lord Jesus came. So I think it's clear, again, when I think about just drawing some of these threads, the promise of the Messiah, again, many of the verses, that He would be from the kingly line, that He would be from the tribe of Judah, that He would be a servant. All these verses, which we don't have time to read, I just want you to appreciate, beloved, that before He was resurrected, He was promised to come. God left verses. You know, Isaiah 53, we have verses of His suffering. In the Psalms 20, 21, and 22. God is very exact, right? Extremely precise, He is. And I'd say it's really important. The more we read the Bible, the more we gain an appreciation for this. And beloved, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, one of the things, again, that I love about the Lord, and the thing that's a little daunting to me, personal admission here, is that He allows me to live my own life. That's a little scary in some ways, right? But I know I'm not alone as a Christian. Amen? He shall never leave me nor forsake me. If I belong to Him, He will guide me. He will chasten me. He will direct me. He will care for me. He will provide for me when I belong to Him. But if I don't belong to Him, I'm on my own. I am on my own in this world with devils filled, as the hymn writer has said. With devils filled. Satan is alive. His minions are alive. They are affecting people. They are influencing families. They are influencing culture. They are influencing media. They are influencing our judges. They are influencing our politicians. They are influencing in the world. Right? In ways, beloved, that we don't understand. Principalities and powers way above us. This is what the Bible says. This isn't fantasy. This isn't fairy tale. This is truth. This is truth. And so again, so much better to be on the side, as I mentioned earlier, the winning side of trusting in the Lord Jesus, of trusting in Him and the promised one, the Messiah. So I want to go to that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Brother David referenced earlier this morning. He gave us a good primer. I'm glad, brother. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is, again, we're diving into a chapter here. This is about 25 or so years, beloved, again, roughly. 25 or so years after Jesus' life on earth, His death, resurrection 3 days later, His ascension into heaven. About 25 years of this, the early church, right? A lot of the epistles, as you know, written by Paul and others, about their experiences, about truth for conducting ourselves in the body of Christ, how to live, what not to do, what to avoid, what to embrace, how to gather, all those things, right? The epistles. So we're diving into 1 Corinthians 15, and I can tell you that this was a church that was dysfunctional. So we're at the end of the book. It was a very dysfunctional church. What do I mean by that? Well, earlier, there was sexual immorality. They were believing other men. They were divided in many ways. People were suing one another. It was a mess. It didn't take long, did it, for the first church in the early first century to go astray. So what does that tell us about, us as people? If we're not guided by the Holy Spirit, right, we are guided by other things. Very important to see that, right? This is the beauty of the Bible, right? It isn't like the Lord Jesus, it isn't like we have this reality of Jesus came, He died, He rose again. The church will go on in a blaze of glory. No issues, no errors, no mistakes. We can't even get off the ground. And Paul is writing corrective epistles. He's saying, what's going on here? This ought not to be done among you believers. This was 2,000 years ago. Almost 2,000. Just at the beginning. Again, beloved, what does this tell me? It keeps us low. Keeps you low. Knowing that your capacity to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, to be selfish, all those things we possess in our flesh right now. Right now. So here he is writing this corrective epistle. He comes towards the end. He's given wonderful truth, by the way, earlier about the Lord's Supper and gathering. So it's a blessed epistle for sure. But for the purposes of this sermon and resurrection, we're going to jump into chapter 15. Paul writing, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We'll stop there for now. So it's very concise, this section. It's very clear. Paul, again, writing as led by the Holy Spirit, He had preached the gospel to them. He was very clear about how we're saved. Faith in Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. Trusting, yielding, committing yourselves to the Lord Jesus. Paul himself persecuted the church. He called himself the least of all apostles. Right? He downgraded himself several times. And yet, the Lord chose him to bring the gospel to many. To many. And so Paul writes here and says, I preach to you that which I received. Listen, so here's the other thing. Beloved, this gospel is the Lord's gospel. Paul's very clear here. Hey, listen, I'm not Paul, some gifted bishop or some gifted evangelist, and bam, I'm going to lay on you something. This is something that was given to me. It's God's truth. I'm passing it on. I'm passing it on to you. It's not the preacher. It's not the messenger. It's about the message. It's about the God who saves. Right? So don't lose that. Again, we live in a world today, people are caught up, man, this guy, this pastor, his gift, his ability, so on and so on. Then we read, right, he left church with the secretary. He's got these millions in debt. He's robbing and thieving. Not all, but we read that. Right? Men, flesh. Notice verse 2. This is the only message that will save you. Again, beloved, it's biblical language. It's God's word. And we need to be saved. They didn't like it in Jesus' day. And they don't like it in our day. Wealthy people won't like this message. Poor people don't like this message. Middle class people don't like this message. People like to do their own thing. Go to their house of worship, wherever that is, whatever religion it is. They like to just kind of go in, go out. Listen, I want to do my thing. Don't tell me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That was Paul's message. That was Paul's message. You need to be saved from this perverse and crooked generation. You need to be saved from hell. You need to be saved from your foolishness. You need to be saved from eternal damnation. Because, beloved, and again, I only the Spirit can connect these dots, beloved. Amen. It's not my words. It's not my enthusiasm, right? It's not my delivery. Only the Spirit of God can connect all this. So that when the Word is preached, the Spirit enters in and agrees with your spirit, and the person is saved. That's how the Lord does the saving. Amazing. He uses fleshly people, men and women, to communicate the gospel and save souls. Praise be it to his name in that sense. So this is the way you're saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul was concerned at this time, at this particular time in history. Basically, he's writing this epistle right to a group of people, many of whom are going in many diverse directions, off track. The corrective epistle is meant to come in like a laser beam and say, whoa, get straight, repent, trust the Lord, get back to the gospel which saved you. And then he says here, unless you had believed in vain. Beloved, again, it's a fearful thing to know, but it's true. Tremendous testimony of many sit in church pews, attend chapels, attend Sunday evening services, were young, were baptized, went with their mom, their grandmom, their dad, whoever, went into churches. Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Why? Why are you a Christian? Because you went with your grandmom to your church when you were 15 and you got baptized? No. 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 Because I was a contributing member to the Lansdowne Bible Chapel for 25 years? No. No. And no. That's not why we're saved. Well, because my parents were godly. Man, they were pillars in the church. Strong they were in their faith. It's an individual thing. Amen? It's an individual thing. You before the Lord being honest. Listen, beloved, the Lord knows you better than I know you. And the Lord knows you better than you know you.
Amen.
How about that? How about that? So listen, you can deceive yourself, you can deceive your friends, you can deceive a lot of people. You are not going to deceive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It ain't happening. It will not happen. It will not happen. Listen, beloved, I'm a Christian. I've deceived myself as a believer. I've done stupid things. Trust me. And I know you have too as Christians. Why? Because no one's perfect. Amen? No one is perfect. So my message here is please do not be one of those who has a said faith and not a real faith. See, with me on that? A said faith and not a real faith. You know, listen, beloved, it was years ago. I'm not going to mention his name. It doesn't matter his name. When someone says, sir, what religion are you? What faith are you? And someone says, I consider myself a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Jesus saved me. He died for me. I'm blood bought. I was hell bound. That's what that means. That's what it means. If someone says, hey, I consider myself a Christian, I'm going to go a couple layers deep. What does that mean? Oh, I went to a Christian church when I was young. No, that's not it at all, right? A Christian is changed. He's different. She's different. Not like we used to be. Beloved, there's various measures of fruit. We're not all the same. Don't get me wrong on this. But if you're a Christian, you are headed in a different direction than when you trusted Him. You are going to be different. It has to be. It has to be. Well, before I was a Christian, I was given over to drink. I just help me. Drinking alcohol just kind of took the edge off. Just quieted my nerves. Or I did drugs and it just, you know, made me chill. Made me cool. Foolishness. Foolishness. Before I was a Christian, I just enjoyed being with girls. I wanted to be with girls. I just enjoyed sex. You know, God has given sex in a proper context. Amen. It's called marriage. It's called marriage. Beloved, if you want to have sex, marry a Christian. And falling under the truth of God's word and enjoy the wonder and the beauty of that in a Christian context. Outside of that, it's bold-faced sin, rebellion against the Holy God. Not my word, beloved, at all. This is the word of God. It's the word of God. The Lord Jesus says that adulterers, sodomites, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't misinterpret that. Amen?
Amen?
We cannot misinterpret that. We cannot misinterpret that, beloved. I know in our culture today, you know, again, even drive around here, it's a no-hate community. I get it. People say, hey, live and let live, Brother Eric. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have sex with who I want to have sex with. If I'm a man, I want to have sex with a man. That should be fine. God knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. He knows this. Those who are sodomites and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what Oprah says, or Ellen, or TV, or this or that. Beloved, we have the Word of God. We gotta battle the Word of God. Listen, the Lord is able to bring people out of that lifestyle. He does, amen? He's able to take a drug abuser and bring him out of that lifestyle. He does, amen? He's able to take people with sexual addiction and get them out of that lifestyle. He does. He does this all the time. when we trust Him, when we yield to Him. So we can't kid ourselves with these things. It's very important. Again, the culture is just lying to our young people all over the place. Lying to middle-aged people all over the place. All kinds of craziness. Man. Christians getting divorced. Guys leaving their wives in middle age. Why? Why? Sin is why. Lord, help us. Lord, help us all. Whatever age we find ourselves here, whatever age we are, and whatever our tendencies are, the Lord needs to do a work in each one of us.
Amen.
Myself included, believe me. For I delivered to you, verse 3, to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Beloved, we should thank God today and every day for the Scriptures.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
The Scriptures that we've been reading, a little bit of Revelation we read, a little Genesis we read today, everything in between, including 1 Corinthians, the Scriptures. The Scriptures that the Lord has given to man. How unique. How amazing. 66 books, 40-some authors, all with one thread, one theme. Glorifying the Lord Jesus, redemption plan, the consummation of the ages, the kingdom delivered from the Father to the Son in a day yet future. All this in the Bible. In the Bible. Again, the Bible is not in vogue now, dear ones. I know it. It's not real popular. Your college professors may not have read it much. Your high school teachers may not care much for it. Politicians don't care much for it. I get that. Right? I understand that. Occasionally we'll see people in high profile positions that really enjoy the Bible. Amen. Right? We have a quarterback wearing green right now who's one of those people. Carson Wentz. Listen, I thank God for anyone who glorifies the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Whether he's known or unknown. Amen. Who wants to mention truth coming from the pages of the Bible. I'm thankful for it. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. So it says here in verse 3, I delivered to you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And as our brother aptly mentioned this morning, and we'll read these next few verses, you know, the resurrection is not fable, it's not fairy tale, it happened. It happened. Just like it says. You can look and compare the prophecies. We can look at, when you have time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we read 2 this morning. Amen? We read 2 chapters this morning in the first meeting. A little advertisement for being at the Lord's Supper, right? John 20, and we read the last chapter of Matthew. It's really great to see, right, how the Holy Spirit uses different writers, the different biographers, to bring out different aspects of the events. None conflicting, all complementary. That's really important for you to appreciate that, right? Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. Beautifully woven together. Shedding light on the Lord Jesus in different ways. Shedding light on all those scenes, all those events. God fitly putting all those words together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How precise is our God? You know, the things that are in some and not in others. It's an amazing thing to behold. We don't have time for that now. But it's so amazing. Again, just to think of the things that we read in these accounts telling us about the resurrection of the Lord. Our brother even made mention this morning, and I hadn't thought of that. Again, when the Lord rose again, the clothes were left. Because we know, and it's even written in Scripture, listen, he said he was going to rise again. Let's put a stone there. Let's put guards there. You know, we just can't have anybody taking the body. This thing is going to explode, this Christianity. God had his own way of doing it, right? Yes, he will rise again. And he will be glorified. And the clothes will be left as they were. And I will be seen by many. Right? This isn't, you know, I'm going to really lock this in now. Here we go, verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, who was Peter, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. And some have died, and that we understand, because I told you there's about 25 years in between here. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all by me, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, beloved, real quickly, in these verses 5 through 8, right, we see, and we read this in Acts, it's complimented in other places, the Lord Jesus was seen by many, many, in his resurrected form. It happened just the way he said it would. It happened as he prophesied. Remember, all of the promises the Bible says of God are yea and amen in Christ. Not one will be forfeited. Beloved, not one. Not a single one. They will all come to pass. Every single prophecy. It's why we have confidence in the Bible, right? You know, listen, it's going to happen. It happens to my kids. It happens to you maybe at work. You know, why are you so confident in the Bible? It's a hard read. It says some things that I don't agree with. Of course it does. Of course it says things that you don't agree with. Because you are not God. And we need to be in tune with Him. I need to be aligned with Him. Right? Of course there's things challenging here. He's preparing us for glory. He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's a tough work on His part. Amen? Listen, tougher for some than others. I can tell you that. You know, I think of some dear saints that have gone on to be with the Lord. Strong men and women of faith. Godly characters. And I thank God for them. Those who yielded to the Spirit of God. It's evidenced. We can see it in a life. Their speech, their grace, they forgive. They're truthful. They're lovely. They're kind. They're generous. They're not mean. They're not disquieted. They have nice things to say. Encouraging words to say. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Right? So that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to do in each one of us. To live out the godly life through us so that He gets the glory. He gets the glory. And by the way, beloved, whatever happens in the past, right, is in the past. The Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You might say, well, brother, you don't know my background. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. God does.
Yeah.
God does. And He can take your life right now and use it for His glory forward. Forward, that's a promise. Don't you fret like Satan wants you to about what happened last year, last week, last month, 5 years ago. All that business, that's between you and the Lord. You deal with Him on that and He'll get you moving in the right direction. Right? The Lord Jesus, and this is important, does not want you to walk around from now on with your head down. Oh man, I wish I hadn't done those things and just living in the past. That's not it at all. He wants you to have joy in the Christian life. Joy. So important. I can tell you, listen, friends and other ones, even some Christians, they might make you feel bad about stuff you've done. They might make you feel real bad. It ought not to be, amen? It ought not to be. Lord, help us with that. Who are we? Who am I to judge? Sinner. Lord, help us. Amen. Let's end with the verse that our brother read this morning. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead.
Amen.
And has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, those who've died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Beloved, this is the great truth. This is one of the great aspects, which you don't have time to unfold right now, but this is one of the great aspects of the resurrection. Because he lives, we will live also. Right? Death, if it comes to us in this life, is the doorway into his presence.
Amen.
It's the doorway into his presence. We have hope as others do not. Beloved, if you're saved today, blood bought, you're changed. You're different. We live for Christ. We move forward. Right? We live for him who loved us even unto death. He knew who you were when he saved you. Harold, you're up for court martial. He saved you.
Amen.
Right? Me, minding my own business, raising three children around the corner here. He saved me when I was 29. He saved me. So we praise God for his life and for his resurrection. Again, the first man, Adam, failed. We read that. Right? We read that. But God provided a promised redeemer there in Genesis 3:15 that would crush the head of Satan. Jesus is that one. He has accomplished the work. He is victorious. There's no sting anymore for death for us, beloved. Yes, it's sad, it's mournful, it's grievous for sure. But we know that those that we love, that are Christians that we've passed on, are on the other side. Living. Living in his presence. This is the great hope of the gospel. Not a fairy tale, beloved. Not a fable. But truth. From the very hand of God. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth to die for us. We thank you for the gospel that saves, that Christ died for our sins, as Paul writes, according to the scriptures, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Father, we rely on the scriptures. We trust the scriptures. But most of all, Father, we trust your Son, the Lord Jesus, for he was willing and able to live that perfect life and lay it down at the cross of Calvary. We thank you for resurrected life, Lord Jesus, that you're seated at the right hand, even now, waiting till your enemies are made your footstool. Lord, we pray for each in the audience, each in attendance. Oh, Lord, help us to not miss this. Help us to not look at this as something we'll do later, we'll trust later. Lord, today is the day of salvation. We pray for all, Lord. We thank you for every family represented, every heart. Lord, may we each be drawn closer to thee today. For we do it for thy glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.